make sure that you have a question sheet, discussion questions for our Sunday school time here. Mr. Ray is going to pass those out if you don't have them. But if you don't have one, just raise your hand and we'll get you some here. Okay, we've got a couple people that need one. Just raise your hand. Should say, what should it say here? Romans 15:33 is the prayer that we're going to be looking at today. Romans 15:33 is what it should say, prayer for peace. All right, we'll take some praises, prayer requests. So anybody with a praise or prayer request, heard that Mark Allison had passed away this past week, I believe. Been praying for him, and he had passed. So we're going to pray for his family. And praise the Lord for our church anniversary here, 38 years. Thankful for our church. So give thanks for that. And anybody have a prayer request you'd like to mention here? Yes, Mrs. Sutherland. Okay, some of Shirley's nephews had come up here for their, you said, grandmother's 100th. All right. Is that?
Uncle Max.
That's Bonnie?
Yes.
Bonnie counts? Okay. So pray for safety for those nephews that had come up here for Bonnie counts' 100th birthday. And so just pray for that. Yes, Rhonda. Okay, family friend of Rhonda's, name is Jamie, going in for surgery tomorrow, so pray for her. Okay, any other praises, prayer requests? Yes, Becky. Okay, one of the workers there at Bennington Glen, her husband is in the hospital with COVID on a ventilator, and he's in his 50s or so with his other health issues. But Steve Edwards, is that his name? All right. Anybody else? Other praises or prayer requests? All right. Praise, my daughter was sick last Sunday night, had a stomach bug, but she recovered quickly, 24 hours or so. So thankful for that. And we went through a week here without too much sickness in our family. So that's a praise as well. Okay. Yes, Becky. That's right.
Yeah.
Okay, pray for Ron. He is in Alabama right now. His company asked for some volunteers to go down there. They have a sister plant in Alabama. So he's down there for this week as well. So, okay, anybody else? All right, well, let's pray. And I just wonder if I could have somebody lead us and then I'll pray. Yeah, Mr. Ray, can I call on you to lead us, and then I'll pray.
Watch over us and just
pray for the one Lord to travel and take Ron to his work next week. Found out for him. He said to be with him. Just be with Becky at the venue from the men with the cases with the new cases with the COVID sometimes. And just be with the healthcare workers there. Just pray for the ones that come in contact. Keep them healthy and safe. Just think of the many ones in the elder church. Think of the ones with his hip and the praise of the dimension of comfort and relief from the surgery head. Just ask you to give us all the extra strength we need sometimes to work and just the everyday days of life we have to come contact with Sunday school teachers. Just as you do with Pastor Hart and Pastor Hart and the church, the sanctuary, the stands that they have here at the church for us. And just ask you to be with us and just thank you once again for everyone here.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're a God of peace, as we will see this morning in the Scripture. Help us to experience that in our lives and to understand what that means. We lift up these requests. We think of the Allison family, as Mark Allison passed away this past week, and we pray for comfort for them, for his wife, and I think a daughter, I believe, and other family members. We pray, Lord, that you would be with this friend of Rhonda's that she mentioned. Jamie is going in for surgery. We ask for special comfort for her. We pray that you would draw near to her, she to you. We pray, Lord, for those that are sick. Think of this man that Becky's mentioned, Steve Edwards, with COVID and is on a ventilator. Lord, we pray that you would touch his body and heal him. And for his wife, we pray for strength and comfort for her. We pray for Ron as he's in Alabama today and this week. We pray that you would watch over him there, and we pray for safety as he travels back this week. We thank you, Lord, for the church that you've given to us and for the years that have gone by and the people that have been a part of this assembly and we just praise you for that. Lord, we pray for other churches in this state. We think of Eastside Community Bible Church there in Cincinnati as they are without a pastor right now and have called another man. We pray that you watch over that assembly there, and we pray you'd strengthen them, help them as they need a place to meet, as their rental lease is coming up. We pray that you provide that for them. And just strengthen the believers there. We pray that you'd help us now as we look at your word. Please give us understanding and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are looking at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to be in Romans 15. We've looked at several prayers. We've just covered a couple of these so far. Romans 15 has three, actually. We've looked at verses 5 and 6. Last week, we looked at Romans 15, 13. Now, there's a very short prayer at the end here, Romans 15, 33. And what we're doing in this series is we're just trying to take the prayers of the Apostle Paul and go through one of them each week. And I'm basing this on a book by Arthur Pink that's kind of an exposition of those. He lays out 32 of those prayers, so there's quite a few of them. And, of course, they're not the only prayers in the Bible. You also have prayers of Jesus. You've got Old Testament prayers. And this is just another way that we see the importance of prayer, and I hope that we'll just recognize that afresh, anew, just how important prayer is in the life of a believer and for a church. And we see this as Paul's burden as well. And so this prayer is very short. Romans 15:33 says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. So that's it. That's just a short prayer there. It's almost like you know, you can pray sometimes just almost in a second. You know, just a breath, a sigh, and that's kind of how this prayer is. Now the God of peace be with you. I want to start out just by going over five things that this prayer highlights for us, really through all the scriptures, and I'm following Arthur Pink's outline here. But this prayer tells us five things, and then we'll come to some of these discussion questions. So we'll see how long it takes me here to get through five things. But first of all, the prayer tells us what God is essentially. The prayer tells us what God is essentially. Now, the God of peace be with you. And that tells us what God is, who God is. Do we think of God that way? Do we think of God as a God of peace? That is part of His character, His essential being. Arthur Pink, he says this, God Himself is the fountain of peace. Perfect tranquility reigns in His whole being. He's never ruffled in the smallest measure, never perturbed by anything, either within or without Himself. He's a God of peace. You know, God is not up in heaven just pacing back and forth, frantically wondering what is going to happen to the earth in turmoil within Himself and fretting. No, God's not like that. He's a God of peace. The Bible says in Acts 15:18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Nothing takes God by surprise. It's not like God is looking down at my life and is just thinking, oh, I can't believe He did that. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing can ever disturb Him. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is unchangeable, and I think related to that, He's a God of peace. There's some religions that don't have a God like that. Their gods are unpredictable. And, you just never know what you're going to do to displease them. And God has told us what displeases Him. But God is a God of peace. And from this prayer, we can be reminded of who God is, what God is essentially. This is part of His character. He is peaceful. And then secondly, this prayer reminds us of what God is economically or dispensationally. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant. When we read the scriptures, we find that God has planned a covenant. What's a covenant? Well, Pink defines it this way. A covenant is a mutual agreement between two parties wherein a certain work is proposed and a suitable reward promised in return. God planned a covenant of peace. We see references to that in the Old Testament. Psalm 89 is one. Verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. And then later in the psalm, Psalm 89:27, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. And this covenant is specifically called a covenant of peace. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And so God, in the Old Testament times, He promised this this covenant of peace, as He calls it, promised it to David and to David's descendants, as we see in Psalm 89, and that applies to Christ. And that covenant was ultimately fulfilled and completed by Christ. And that leads to the third thing here that we see concerning God being a God of peace in this prayer. And that is, it tells us what God is judicially. That is, He is the provider of peace. He is the one who reconciles to God, the actual outworking of this covenant. God made a way for man to be reconciled to God. God sent forth His Son to carry out what had been agreed upon. Remember what the angels proclaimed when they talked to the shepherds there in Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill. With the coming of Christ, God was making provision for man to be reconciled to God, so there would be peace. And then at Christ's death on the cross, He made peace between God and His people. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So we see what God planned, this everlasting covenant of peace, God brought to pass. He showed us His perfect justice, His perfect holiness in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross, enabling there to be peace between man and God through the blood of His cross, Colossians 1:20. And then the fourth thing this prayer shows us is what God is paternally. That is, He is the giver of peace to His children. What God is paternally, as a father, He gives peace to His children. And we have to understand how God actually makes His children participants of peace. First of all, His children need to surrender to Him. His children, and really all people, need to start by stopping their rebellion against God. Isaiah 57:21 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." The wicked are in rebellion against God, and they need to surrender. Romans 3:16 says, "Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known." You know, unsaved man does not have the peace of God. They don't have peace with God either. And so it has to start with surrendering to God, stopping the rebellion, and then repenting and trusting Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God," referring to that objective peace. And how does God impart that? It starts with people repenting, putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And then that leads to that subjective peace that we can enjoy, that God imparts. Philippians 4:6, we've heard a lot about that on Wednesday nights. Philippians 4:6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so we've seen the importance of stopping and thinking and realizing, okay, what do I need to do with these concerns that I'm thinking about all the time? Well, we commit them to God in prayer, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. And then also, Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And how do God's children receive peace, subjective peace? There needs to be a meditation on God, on who He is. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee," on the character of God. And then the fifth thing here that we can learn is what God is governmentally. That is, He is the orderer of peace in churches and in the world. What God is governmentally, He is the orderer of peace. He is able to impart peace into a troublesome situation, whether it be in the church or in the world. God is a sovereign God, and He's able to do that. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." It's just a reminder that the Lord is able to cause peace in a situation where there are lots of God's enemies. And God will do that one day. As we think about how God imparts that, I think we got to step back and look at this prayer. It's a very short prayer. "Now the God of peace be with you all." What is our responsibility for peace? Well, I think that reminds us, first of all, that it is to pray for peace. We recognize that God is a God who can impart peace into a situation. We need to recognize that and pray for God to do that, whether it be in our own homes, families, churches, the society that we live in. God's able to impart that peace. And we need to do our part, of course, to make peace. Is our conduct encouraging peace? Are we in submission to God? There's a scriptures that remind us that we have that responsibility. Philippians 4:9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." And then it says, "And the God of peace shall be with you." There's a responsibility that we have to obey what God has said, and then there's that promise, "The God of peace shall be with you." So we need to do our part as well. So the subject of peace is a broad one. It's a subject that fills Paul's prayer here. So let's take a look at our questions here, we'll go through these here. Let's start with the first one. It says, God is a God of peace. Why is it important to view God in that way? This isn't the only time that Scripture reveals that the God of peace. I think five times, at least, in the New Testament, it talks about God in that way. So why would it be important to view God in that way, as a God of peace? Yes, John.
Put the accountability of sin at man. How many times do you hear, "Why does God allow this?" Or, "Why does God let that happen?" Well, because sin is his nature. Or, "He is the God of peace. You can't blame him. Where is the lie?"
Okay.
Accountability.
All right. Highlights man's guilt even more in the relationship. All right, anybody else? Why would it be important to view God as a God of peace? Yes, Mr. Renard.
I believe it shows where our heart is, where our faith is. I know when I had ruptured appendix, and I felt the peace of God, even though I was in the shadow of the valley of death. And I didn't know that. But He gave me peace to just be myself, to enjoy life. I was having fun with the nurses. My wife was there with me. She was allowed to stay 2 days. And I asked the nurse, "Can she stay a third day?" She said, "Well, we only let the spousal bay stay if we don't think the patient's going to make it." That hit me like a ton of bricks. Hit me in the face. And as I look at it now, yes, I had the peace of God because I had no reason to doubt that.
Amen. Good. Good. All right. This is Gospel.
Going on around them, the Lord
Okay, so the what happens on earth has all the attention sometimes, and we have to remember who God really is. In contrast, yes.
Well, God is our model, and He is the God of kings, and that's how we should live our lives.
All right, yeah, we're supposed to be becoming like Christ, and this is who He is. Yeah. Okay, anybody else? It's reality. It just helps us have a right view of God, I think. And so let's go to that second one. God planned and accomplished a covenant of peace. And this, I think, is just the whole understanding of God's plan of salvation. When we look at that, it was planned from eternity past. It's an everlasting covenant. And God made His promises regarding that in the Old Testament. Then He fulfilled that. And that was called a covenant of peace, a plan, an agreement of peace. And so we look at that. And how do people today reject that? How do people today reject that? Yes, John.
And that's the answer in verse 13. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and belief. So how do we reject that? By not believing His word. Reject that word.
Okay, unbelief, yeah. Just I'm not going to believe that, what God has done. Anybody else? How do people today reject this plan of salvation, covenant of peace, you could call it? Yes, Barb.
I guess I'm thinking like of Christ on the cross and when He said it is finished. I mean, that it's done. I've completed what's needed for this covenant of peace, really. And any rejection of Christ, following after Christ or seeking our own works or after idols or anything, is rejecting that covenant of peace. He did all that was needed to do, and I think people still are chasing after something else to find it, whether it's their own good works or other gods or just rejecting Christ in general.
Yeah, absolutely. People turning to themselves in their own deeds or religion, you know, turning to religion and thinking that somehow that's how we have peace with God. There's a lot of people in the world that are thinking they're, you know, if they go to Mass and if they do all these things, and then that's really rejecting this plan that's been made by God. Anybody else? Other thoughts? Yes.
We, like everything else, go right along with what she was saying, is that we have an example of that in Scripture. In the Old Testament, in the last book of the Old Testament, God left His people for 400 years. Why? Because they did that which is right in their own eyes.
Yeah, it's easy to go our own way, do our own thing. Yes, Heather.
I saw a quote a couple weeks ago, and it really fits with what we were talking about last week and today. And it says, the world wants peace, but rejects the Prince of Peace. The world wants love, but rejects the Author of love. The world wants life, but rejects the one who gave His to save theirs. The world desperately wants Jesus, but they're too busy rejecting Him to realize that He's the answer.
Okay, good. Yeah, so they're not realizing the source of peace, the fountain of peace, and so they've rejected Christ. He provides that. Okay, anybody else?
Yeah,
yes.
They don't see God as a God of peace. And it's on a lot of people. You know, how can a God of peace send people to hell and punish sin and look down on people who, you know,
live a certain way. They just wanted a God that tolerates everything, and that's peace. You know, so they don't worship nature and feeling the love.
Okay, so the world has a different definition of peace, really, and tolerating sin and not realizing that sin needs to be atoned for, and God has given the only sacrifice and atonement that there can be. But yes, Becky. Good. Okay, anyone else? How do people today reject this covenant of peace? There's many ways, but claiming they're at peace and living in sin, I think is what Jenny was kind of alluding to, and saying, I don't really need peace. I'm already at peace. I feel this way. It's how I want to feel, but that's actually rejecting the true peace that God gives. All right, let's go to the next question here. Number 3, God is a giver of peace to His children. How do we experience this peace as individuals? So we touched on that a little bit. I touched on that. But God is a giver of peace to His children. This prayer reminds us that God does that. So how do we experience this peace as individuals? Yes, Tom.
I can tell you how we're not going to experience it is by disobedience. So I guess I would say obedience is a part of the effect of experiencing that peace.
Okay, so obedience to God is one way that we receive that peace. Okay. Yes, Shirley. Yeah, and so that's very important. I think that's the just recognizing that for each one of these, that's an answer for each one of these questions. All right, just give you that answer in advance. But this is a prayer that Paul is praying, and so that's part of the solution in every situation is praying for that. So, what else? Yes. Okay, just being in His Word, meditating on, getting back to reality, where things are going, where things are right now. So, good. What else? How can we experience peace? Yes, Mr. Ray. Okay, good. Anybody else? As individuals? Yes, Norm?
When think those who believe in Christ don't worry as much about death, because they know it's better on the other side than where they chair.
Okay, good, yes. As believers, we don't worry as much about death. We don't have to anyway, because we know what's going to happen, where we're going to go. That takes away a lot of worries in this life. Yes, Mrs. Gosman. Guarding our minds, they can get out of control, and our thoughts, that's very important. Okay, let's go to the next one here. Broaden it out here to another area. Number four, many marriages and families are not peaceful. What can be done to have a peaceful home? So, what would you suggest? Many things that could be said, but what could be done to have a peaceful home? Yes, Becky.
We were learning on Wednesday night in the class about selfishness and how self is usually at the center of many problems. So I think, of course, model yourself after Christ, but then also try to take self out of the picture and follow Christ.
Okay. To recognize selfishness, deal with that, repent of it, and that's important as well. What else? What could be done to have a peaceful home? Yes, Mr. Wright. All right, so the members of the family being right with God individually, that's a foundation there. What else? How can a home be peaceful? Yes, John. Okay, helping out, serving. Anything else? Yes, Barb.
Practice what taught in James about being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry.
All right.
Easier said than done, but
yeah.
Good practice.
Okay, yeah. So guarding the reactions, I guess. Anything else? Mr. Reynard.
I think Pastor Cox said it real good one time. He wasn't talking about peace specifically, but he can be referred to that. He said that the scriptures tell us that God has promised us grace for the day, but we get ourselves in trouble when we look at tomorrow or next week or in our And I think that's the same way with peace. We don't look at just what God has given us today and go with that. We all, what am I going to do tomorrow? Where am I going to be at tomorrow? What's going to happen? So I thought that was a pretty good remark. He said he didn't realize how it could be used.
Yeah, so worry, not being worried about the future, but taking one day at a time. Okay? Anything else? Think about a home. How can a home be peaceful? I put down some of these things you already said, but biblical reconciliation. Again, Wednesday nights, we heard about that. But that means, where there's been sin, we have to practice that, recognizing it, the problems that it causes vertically between a person and God, and then also horizontally, recognizing the areas where we've sinned against another person, and seeking restoration with that other person in the home, family member, and also to God. And so that would go a long way too. And then prayer. Remember I said prayer is always the right answer to these questions because we're talking about prayer. And this would apply in a home as well to make this a matter of prayer, that it would be peaceful. Okay, so let's go to the next area here. The workplace. Number five, people also struggle with peace in the workplace. How can employers and employees have peace? Okay, so this is a different dimension, but let's think about that a little bit. The workplace, what could be done? How can employers and employees have peace? Yes, Norm. All right, so, okay, recognizing the authority structure, who is the boss, who is the employee, and that would help. Okay. Yes, John.
Do your job joyfully.
Okay, do your job joyfully. Show up to do your job and be reliable and predictable. That would probably help as well. Anybody else? Just in the workplace. How could the workplace have peace? Yes, Pastor Gossman.
In support of what Norm said, it would be the same for the home, is submitting to God's order. As the Lord gave that order for authority, He gave the order for the home, He gave the order for the workplace, for the master as well as for the servant. So it's just submitting to God's order.
All right, recognizing God's order. And that's important. Anything else in the workplace? Say, yes, Debbie. Okay, yeah, it's important as well. Whatever position you have, serve God in that position. Whatever you're doing, that's very important. It's not just, oh, this is church and this is work over here, and these are two different things. No, we're, all of life is service to the Lord. So, yes, Mrs. Gossman.
Respect for one another, for individuals. We don't have to have a last word to respect.
Okay, respect for one another, and what they think and what their opinions are. So, good. What else? Yes, Tim. All right, not gossiping about coworkers or bosses or anybody else, right? And not complaining about the conditions and the pay and the responsibilities and everything. So, good. All right. What else? In the workplace, anything else? Think of? Yes, John?
No matter what you have to do, it has to be done. Do it. Make it fun. make it enjoyable. Complaining and griping about it just makes it a longer job. That helps it. You're working. Performance is even better.
Okay, good. Good thought. Good thought. Anybody else? All right, that's good. Again, prayer. Come back to prayer. Even in the workplace, we're looking at these prayers. This is a prayer for peace, recognizing who God is. And we need that in the workplace as well. Okay, let's come to this last area here, our society. Our society, our country, you could call it, or whatever, the world in which we live, is far from peaceful. Why is this? What can be done? What needs to be done? So let's think about our society for a few moments. It's not peaceful. Not always peaceful, I guess. But what could be done with peace for our world, especially our country, things we see happening? What do you think? Yes, Becky.
We need to preach the gospel, live the gospel, share the gospel. I think our world has just been utter disobedience. They don't understand where their peace can come from.
Okay, the gospel. We need to preach the gospel and live the gospel. The world doesn't understand where peace comes from. And so they're not experiencing it. What else? Think about our society and the need for peace. No hope, I guess, right?
No, we don't want to think what we're thinking.
Well, I did put down vote. You know, whether that'll do any good, I don't know, but. We do have things we can do still, and so we can do what we can. Yes.
I remember one of the days in the Navy, I was talking to a buddy of mine, and we were talking about politicians, and the way he felt about it, he said they ought to be put them all in a room, give them all back, and whoever's left stands.
That'd be one way to handle it, I guess. Yeah. So, any other thoughts about our society? Yes, Barb.
I feel like, in essence, the world really doesn't want peace. The world wants its own way. They will think they will have peace when they have it their own way, but what they don't want is God. And as we started at the beginning, God is peace. He is the God of peace. And until they want God, they will have no peace.
Okay. Yeah, very well stated. The world doesn't want God. And God is a God of peace. So until they change, it's not going to probably be too peaceful. But God is God can impart peace. And so, it goes back to prayer. We need to pray for our society and pray for our country. And, God can cause there to be peace, even in areas where He's being rejected. Although you look at our society and, you wonder how much may be God's judgment on our society and how much that will be a part of it. But still think we need to pray for it. Pray for our authorities. 1 Timothy 2 deals with praying for them and praying for peace as they would make decisions. So that's important too. All right. Any other thoughts? Yes, John.
Commanded to be in the world, but not of it. It's written about come out and be separate. So, yeah, we can pray for individuals. We can pray for peace on our nation. This world, we know what's going to happen. We know what God says about the world system. So, we're going to have peace. We're not trying to fight a battle that's never going to be won. But we can pray for individuals. We pray for people's salvation and for peace on our nation. But I think that we can change the world. That'd be something we're not going to cause that to happen ourselves. God said it's going to happen in this world. And it is written. I think as soon as we come to that rest in that His word, that He's got things in control, we can be doing other things that are more prosperous or more helping God's kingdom.
Okay.
Rather than a kingdom, not on the world.
Okay. Yeah, the church's job isn't necessarily to go out and change the culture and the world. We are to pray for it. That's comes back to that again, praying for peace. So, okay. Anything else? I guess we're about out of time here, but yes.
Well, I think we have to keep in mind the fact that, and I have a problem with this myself, is that there's nothing I can do with the federal government or the way the government officials go on what John is talking about. I have to remember that God is in control.
Right, yeah. Leaving.
By doing that and by admitting that, you're peace. You're at peace.
Yeah.
What's going on?
Yeah, right. Good. All right. Good point to end on here. And so let's have a word of prayer. Now, we may need to go down and set up some chairs down there for the potluck. So if we could have a few volunteers go down between Sunday school and the service here and just set up the chairs. Shouldn't take that long. That way we can have that ready to go. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that You are a God of peace. And this world is just the opposite of that. And we pray that You would impart that peace to us as individuals. Help us to be living right before You and be experiencing that. Please help us to control our minds, to focus on who You are, to keep our minds stayed on You. And we thank You for this reminder. We do pray for peace in our homes, in our churches, in our workplaces, in this country as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.